Well, I think I have been here long enough now for everyone in the congregation to know that I'm not a person who goes on about money. The one thing that I would really, really hate would be for people to feel that I was some kind of charlatan or that I was in some way constantly trying to squeeze money out of people who were all already giving their best to what they could to the work of the Lord. But the fact of the matter is that for God's work to function, money is important. And God has not left it up to the individual preacher to decide whether or not they want to preach on finance in the church and tithing and offering whatever. Now, I know that some people will say, well, tithing is an Old Testament word, and so it is, but so is sin. So is righteousness. And so that argument wouldn't hold any water at all. But God has shown us in his word in various places the importance and indeed the necessity of giving to his word, to his work. And I think that we looked at giving to the work, and I was looking it up, it's just about 6 years ago since we last talked on this kind of thing, so we certainly haven't been overemphasizing it to the congregation. But as a minister, it is my responsibility, especially when we see in the word there that what is given to God's work is tied in with blessing. Now, perhaps the last time we looked at it, maybe we looked at 2 Corinthians there. There's, you can see in chapter 9 of the great recompense that there is if we support God's work. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, there's efficiency in giving shown there. And the example of giving in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 as well. And even in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, some of the ethics of giving. But as I look at this passage this morning in Malachi, I have given a title to the sermon, Inviting Blessing. Inviting Blessing. And I trust that you will see as we go through the message this morning how what we do for God's work is inviting his blessing upon us when we're looking here at the context. Of course, we're looking especially at the verses we read together. First thing I want you to notice this is this, and I really want to ask three questions. Questions that maybe on the lips of someone here, I'm not sure, but maybe on the lips of people other places. But the question is this. The first question is this. Why give anything to God's work? Why give anything to God's work? Well, Malachi was the last of the prophets. He lived about 400 years or so before the Lord Jesus Christ. And his message, if you read through the entire book, it was one that really was of challenge, as we mentioned earlier on, but it was also of exposure and of showing people things how they were. Preaching is no good if it does not tell you things as they are. It is, you would have a big congregation in every church if you went around and just told the countryside what they wanted to hear. But we must tell things as they are. And that was the sort of person that Malachi was. The message to the people was one of challenge and of exposure as well. And as he brings this message to the people, he actually lays before them the basis for blessing. And that was his purpose in mentioning tithes to them. It was a basis for blessing that he wanted to draw their attention to. And if the windows of heaven were to be opened, and every Christian here knows they need to be opened today, desperately. If the windows of heaven were to be opened, then there had to be obedience in this area. Now, you will notice, and it was applicable to the people here that Malachi was speaking to, and it's applicable to us, all that God's people have is from his hand. All that we have is from his hand. Our health, our life, our children, our material things, even our monetary position, our possessions. These are all things that God has given to us. And would it not be fair to say that God was at least entitled to expect something back? If you look there in verse 8 and verse 9, it says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have ye robbed me? And then the Lord answers, in tithes and offerings. It seems to be a very serious thing here, for he says, ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even the whole nation. This was a widespread thing that was going on. But if you look at verse number 10, you will see the mention of storehouse there. It says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. Now, from the time of Hezekiah, there was, in the sanctuary, there was a place called the storehouse. And it was built specifically for the depositing and the giving of the people. You needn't turn to this reference with me. I'm just going to read it now. It's 2 Chronicles chapter 31. And it says there in verse 11, 2 Chronicles 31, it says, then Hezekiah commanded to prepare chambers in the house of the Lord, and they prepared them, and brought in the offerings and the tithes and the dedicated things faithfully, over which Conaniah, the Levite, was ruler, and Shimei, his brother, was the next. So you can see there that there was a storehouse prepared. But even before this, God had clearly presented to his people a method whereby those who lived too far away to carry corn, etc., part of their offering, how they might turn his goods into money for offering to God. You can read Deuteronomy chapter 14 yourself. So this Malachi situation, it's not an isolated scripture, because you have there the right through the Bible, God making provision for giving to his cause. Now, if you look carefully in chapter 10, you will see that it was God that commanded the giving. That is why, if you ask the question, why give anything at all? Well, God commands it. Look at verse 10. It says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven, and so on. Now, if giving was an error, surely the Lord would have pointed it out. And surely in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ would have pointed it out. But if you look in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23, you will see that he speaks about it. He doesn't mention tithing, but he just speaks there about giving. And why do we give? Why give it all? We give, first of all, because everything that we have is from God. And we mentioned those things earlier on, and a host of other things as well. Because God has commanded us to give, because God's work needs the support of God's people. That is the third reason. And he has chosen to tie his work to the faithfulness of his people. Again, you can look at chapter 10 there in the book of Malachi and chapter 3. It is the direction of the Lord. But it is also because of the promises of the Lord. And this is important to me. And I know that many of you have a great interest in revival. Many of you pray for it. We've preached on it here on a good number of occasions. And we've read about it and all. But we have never experienced it as far as a country is concerned, in my time anyway. But if you look there in verse 10, the Lord says here, prove me now. You see what it says there? And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. I'm not sure that you'll find any other place where the Lord actually says, you prove me. You fulfill your responsibility and you prove me. In other words, brethren and sisters, the Lord is saying to his people then and today, he's saying, see if you can outgive me. You see, you cannot outgive the Lord. Over there in the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, it says there in verse 9 and 10, it says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Then it says in verse 10, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. If I were to give, let's say, £10 to the Lord, does not mean necessarily that he's going to return me 20, but he will bless me in some way and to such a degree that it will more than make up to me anything that I would ever be able to give to him. Again, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 38, it says, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into their bosoms, for with the same measure that ye met withal, shall it be measured to you again. I think it was John Bunyan, the man who wrote the Pilgrim's Progress, that one time he was speaking about this very thing. And this is what he said by way of a little rhyme. He said, there was a man, some called him mad. The more he gave, the more he had. There was a man, some called him mad. The more he gave, the more he had. And that was a very good saying. But perhaps the highest reason for giving is gratitude for all that the Lord has done, for all the blessings that he has bestowed upon his people in any generation, whether it's in times of great awakening and revival, or whether it's in difficult times like these, or even in times of very serious persecution, the Lord is still able to bless his people. I suppose one of the outstanding examples of this, and some of you young people in Sunday school would have heard of him, was C.T. Studd. And he'd been left a huge amount of money. He was a cricketer for England. In fact, if you've heard of the Ashes, if you look at the little urn and some of the names that are on it, C.T. Studd's name's on it, and so is his brother's when they played for England. He was a great cricketer, and there's nothing wrong with cricket in itself, and there's nothing wrong with the huge inheritance that he received. But he was very grateful to the Lord for saving him, and for all that the Lord had done. And he said, and it's very well known, he said, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice could be too great for me to make for him." So why should we give? Well, we should give because God says we should give. We should give because everything we have is from the Lord. We should give because God's work requires it, and it's God's way of supplying the need. We should give because of the promises of God. We can't outgive the Lord. And we should give if we haven't given, because the situation here with the people in verses 8 and 9 was that they had failed and they had been involved in many things. There are people who could bring you to, in the United Kingdom, to huge sanctuaries, huge churches, where there are some people attend there who are extremely wealthy. And there's nothing wrong with that. But in those churches, there is nothing to keep the word going, because they don't give. There's nothing there. There's a story that sticks in my memory of a man many years ago, even when I wasn't converted. And the church that I used to belong to, I remember hearing that they'd gone round to see, could they get any more money gathered up? And he said, "I get £15 a year and that's it, I'm not giving any more." And every bit of ground that had gone around for sale for a good number of years, he was able to outbid everyone else, and he bought it all, and he, as we would say, he wouldn't spend sixpence. But brothers and sisters, it didn't do him any good, because while he was still a very young man, he was tragically killed. And then his son, whom I knew very well, he died very tragically too. And then all of the land that he got together, I was thinking the other day about it, it's probably among at least a dozen different owners now, and his name's never mentioned. He was one who was determined, "I will not be giving anything more to God's work." He said he gave us £15 a year. I'm not going to mention who he is, of course. That was absolutely nothing to him. But that was as far as it went. So why should we give? Well, we should give, especially because there is great need. And I remember someone saying one time to a very senior minister in our denomination, they said, "Is it okay for people to support college students with part of their time?" I think the answer they received was very wise. I said, "Well, my way of looking at it is this. If every Christian in the Free Presbyterian Church tithed, then there would be lots of money for every area. There would be lots of money for every area." And folks, you can look in Joshua chapter 6. We don't have time this morning there. You can look at Achan. And there was that which was designated for God's treasury. And he took it, and what an awful price he paid there. You think of Ananias and Sapphira, the lesson there as well. But today, as I mentioned, there are those churches, some of them, especially in the mainland, that have huge buildings, some very, very wealthy attenders. And here's a great danger in God's work as well. There perhaps a minister that will be bending over backwards to placate those who embrace liberal theology and those who are full of unscriptural whims. And he's so caught up with trying to please them in case they don't give to the church. My way would be open the door for them on their way out, if that is the kind of attitude that they have. But it's fair to say that this is a very, very important matter, brethren and sisters. And we just bring it to your attention. We know that the church here, for the size of the congregation, has given extremely well. But remember the title. The title here was Inviting Blessing. So why should we give? Well, the people here had to give because God had done so much for them, and he commanded that they would give. The first reason then, the first question is, why should we give? And we hope we have answered that in some degree. But another question is this. Why not give 2% or 3% to the work? Why not just say, well, even a fifth, why not give a fifth? Well, there's two things that are noted here in the book of Malachi. You will see that the tithe is mentioned there. That is one-tenth. Well, that is really the beginning of stewardship. In fact, if you look in Leviticus chapter 27, it wasn't theirs to give. The first tithe of their increase was the Lord's. It was already his, and that is why he was saying to them, listen here, you have robbed me. And I know that this can be a touchy subject. I trust not with you, but I know that something that can be when you say, you know, that that is what the Bible shows us. And some will even use the argument, you know, oh, we're not under the law, we are under grace. Well, it may interest them to know that tithing was instituted at least 400 years before the law was given. So it was out and about for a long time, through many generations, before the law was even given. You can read about Abraham there in Genesis chapter 14. So it's older than the law, and in Leviticus 27, it's enforced by the law. I may have told the story to you before, but I'm going to tell it again. It bears repetition. It was a man who had hadn't been treated very well in the place that he was working. I know him. He's not a Free Presbyterian. He definitely is a Christian. And he hadn't been treated very well, and he decided to start in his own business. And he didn't have really any money at all, and he managed to get enough to get started and to get what he needed to be started. But I remember he didn't have really anything. And he said to his daughter at that time, he said, however it goes, whether we make little or we make much. And bear in mind, this man had to go to his sister-in-law and borrow just a very few hundred pounds to buy an old rusty car because he didn't have any money to do it. He said, however it goes, we will always make sure that the Lord gets his part first. And things went really well for him. And I know him very well. He now owns two farms completely outright. He doesn't drive a rusty car anymore. And he still honours the Lord. And here, the implication is this, that we are encouraged and guided to give the one tithe to the Lord. Of course, we're saying what is found in God's work, God's word. Again, this is not my notion here. Now, if you look again in your own time in Matthew 23, you will see that this giving, it is approved by the Lord. You will see there in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, I want to read just a verse or two there. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, it says in verse 2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. That's why we have an offering on Sunday, on the Lord's Day, on the first day of the week. And so here it is included in the teaching of the apostles. And this is really what the word offerings there, you see where it says, let him lay aside. In verse 2 it says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as the Lord has prospered him. Really the thought is there of the free will offering. God tells us to give a tithe, but he deserves the offering too. He's worthy of the offering. And how much is the offering to be? Well, if you look at it through the Bible, I think you will come to the conclusion that it is whatever the need requires. Whatever the need requires. Sacrificial giving may sometimes be required. I had one experience in my life that I haven't forgotten, and that was over in the church in Bridlington. When we were there a wee while, the Lord gave us a great privilege of opening a building there. And I was just a fairly new minister, just maybe 2 or 3 years into the ministry. Gave me the privilege of, along with the moderator at that time, seeing the building opened as a Free Presbyterian meeting house. It was a great day for the congregation in Bridlington. But they didn't have any money. Well, they did have a little bit of money. We needed £50,000 to buy the building. And on one Sunday, they raised £10,000 themselves. And it was remarkable how they raised it. And I can well remember one lady come to me with a whole bunch of cash all wrapped up in her hand after me. She says, "Take that." She says, "That's my holiday money, but I can't go." She says, "We need this building. I can't go." And to give her holiday money. And I'm not suggesting that everyone has to do that. But the need was great. And the need was there. And they responded to the need in that way. And you know, God blessed her individually for that. Remember a story of a young man called William. Don't know if you've heard it before or not. And there wasn't any money at home. And his dad had to put him out to work when he was very young. And he went down the lane with just a little bag of whatever belongings he had. And he met an old man. And the old man told him, when he was speaking to him, he told the old man actually where he was going, and he was going to the city to look for work. And the old man said to him, "Whatever you earn, give the Lord his bit first, and the Lord will bless you." And the young man went away and he got a job in a soap factory. And he worked there for a while, and he always gave the Lord his part first. And as time went on, he became very proficient in what he was doing there. And eventually the person who owned the soap factory was so fond of him that when they were retiring or whatever, the soap factory was handed over to him. So then he was able to give 20% and then 30%. And there was a time when every single penny that factory earned was going to support God's work. That person had done so well in the work, and the Lord had blessed them in such a way all of the income was to go to God's work. His name was William Colgate. Colgate soap, Colgate toothpaste we still use. Well, the founder of that industry, Mr. Colgate, he was a Christian and he believed in giving the Lord his tithe. There are others we could mention as well. We could mention Mr. Cadbury. It's coming that time of year when some of us love to get the chocolate, Cadbury's chocolate. Non-debated actually, by the way. They can talk about this other thing, whatever it is that you see there is really dear, but it's not as nice as Cadbury's. And Mr. Cadbury's daughter, she opened up a Bible college with her money. Of course, Mr. Hines, we know him from the Beans. He said the greatest thing he ever did in his life was receive Jesus Christ as a Savior. And he gave tremendous amounts of money to the work of the Lord as well. So why not give 2% or 3% or 5%? Well, the Word shows us. First tithe is the Lord's. It's his. Then they can give an offering after that. So I trust that in some degree is the second question answered here, because the people there were indeed saying, they said, "Where have we robbed thee?" See where it says in verse 8, "Wherein have we robbed thee in tithes and offerings?" The Lord said, he's been very straight with them. He loves them. He wants blessing to be there. So we move now to our third and final question. And this is important as well. If I give my tenth to God's work and my offering, what's in it for me? What's in it for me? Well, this brings us to the blessing. If you look at verse 10 and the end of it there, it says, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. This is big blessing. It's more than they can imagine. It's more than they have experienced for a while. And brethren, it's more than we've experienced in Northern Ireland for a while. This kind of blessing. What an advantage there is in giving. Of course, there will be prosperity in the spiritual life of God's people. Where it says there shall not be room enough. Do you see that in your Bible there? Shall not be room enough to receive it. You see the bit that's in italics where it says there shall, and then it says be room, and it says receive it there. It is in italics because in the original language it is very, very difficult to translate, and it literally this is what it reads: until there is sufficiency. So you give what the work needs, and I give you until you have sufficiency. That's really what you could read there when the Lord says, I will open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing until there is sufficiency. Until there's no more need. That's really what it means by not room enough to receive it. It's a great time of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. It's a great revival. And I know that I'm speaking to those today who think much and often about revival. There will be prosperity in the spiritual life of the people. There will be progress in special efforts. Look at verse 11. It says, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, And he shall destroy the fruits of your ground, not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. Or if you look there, there'll be a time of spreading out. There will certainly be a time of safety for them, a time of shining, and we could say a time of sublimity. If you look at verse 12, it says, and all nations shall call you blessed. Do all nations call the Christian church blessed today? No, they don't. Every week you're hearing something else of how they are trying to erode from every area of public life, erode the relevance of God's word. Be it among the boys and girls or the older people, more and more and more they're trying to do it. I know of one place, and fairly recently, there's a place where some Christians get together and they pray. And the question has been asked by someone else, so either, why do they have to have a prayer meeting? Why can they have a prayer meeting? See, people would rather be without anything to do with Christianity. But this verse 11 shows of great prosperity and progress in all of their efforts for the Lord. And certainly that is something that we want. The Lord has blessed our own denomination, and people do give well, and the Lord has given us the ability to send missionaries all over the world, various different places, and to support them as well. Of course, when they're right in this thing of giving to the Lord here, what's in it for me? Well, one, spiritual life will be blessed. Two, their special efforts will be blessed. Three, they will have prominence in their stand for the Lord. Look at verse 12. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Others would know that the Lord is there. Something over in Nehemiah, chapter 4, I'm going to read it. Sorry, chapter 6. Nehemiah chapter 6 says there in verse 16, and it came to pass, now, of course, you know that Nehemiah and his fellow travelers have been involved here in rebuilding the wall. There had been opposition, but they stuck to the work. Kept out, they did what that which they had to do. It says in verse 16 of chapter 6, and it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were round about us saw these things, that they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. Did you notice the words heard and saw? They couldn't ignore it. And they even were to say, this work was wrought of God. When God comes in that time of refreshing and pours out the blessing that there's not room enough to receive it, and comes and visits his people in that special way, we'll not have to go around Northern Ireland knocking doors and telling them that revival has come. The people will know. They will know that God has moved, and he has come, and he's blessed, and he's honoured his work, and he's upheld his name, and he has blessed the preaching of his work. Now, it is common knowledge that the secret of Britain's greatness was her love and obedience to God's word. There's no question about that. And she was a very prominent nation when she obeyed the Bible. And if you know anything about English history, you'll know that you can read about tithing was widely recognized in England, at least as early as AD 786. And there's no wonder, when there was such an honour placed upon God's word and what it said, that Britain was indeed Great Britain in many respects. And the great churches there that were opened over the years were opened due to God blessing his people and moving in their hearts and them supporting the work. But history shows that leaving off, as the people here in Malachi had done, the manifest blessing of the Lord was withdrawn. And I trust that that is something that will never happen in our denomination. We're glad to say that the work in the Free Presbyterian Church continues to grow. Not at the rate that we want it to grow, but it does continue to go forward. And we would not want that to be the case. So we have looked this morning at something that, as I said, is not my favourite subject, but something that here is associated with the blessing of the Lord. It is inviting the blessing of the Lord. And I need to remind myself of the questions, why should I give? because God commands us to give, and for all that he has done for us, why should I give more than a fifth or 2% or whatever the case may be? Well, God's word shows us we give until the need is met. We give the tithe. And what's in it for me? Well, everything is in it for me. By way of personal blessing, by way of knowing that I'm following after the Lord and doing what he has showed me to do. Someone said regarding this very matter that history will record what the outcome of the situation now facing the Christian church regarding finance and material things will be. And they went on to say, in very great degree, we are the history makers. We are the history makers. In other words, we're part of it. Brethren and sisters, you and I are part of it today. And I want to close by saying this, and I haven't come here to squeeze you, to try to squeeze money. I'm sure you know that anyway, or to go on. But it is something in God's word that is associated with great blessing. And God always honours his word, and he honours them that honour him. And I trust the Lord will help us, not only in this way, but in every way, to seek to honour him in these days. May the Lord bless his few thoughts to your hearts this morning.